We're gonna have our little bambinos coming home that are down in college, and the refrigerator will soon be emptied again. Stuff will be on the ground, and everything will be back to normal. This fall, we had an opportunity to go down to Southern California and get Kyle settled in university down there. It's weird going to a different place that you haven't been before. If you are a visitor here this morning, you've been here just a few times, you're very brave. Because when we were down there, it's new territory. You're trying to find where the grocery store is. You feel like a fish out of water. Everything is sort of discombobulated. And then on Sunday, we said, well, let's go visit a church with Kyle and see how that goes. And we visited a church, and we went in, and I didn't know anybody, and nobody knew me. And it's like, I am not at home in Cupertino. This is weird. We sat down, and some brother greeted us warmly and welcomed us. And he bent over, and he said, and do you have a letter? And I said, a letter? No, I don't have a letter. Now, I realize that some of you have no idea what it is I'm talking about. It's like, letter? What do you mean? Did the guy lose a letter on him someplace or something? And it's like, no. But what he was talking about there, and what is typically done within the assemblies, is that if you're going to travel to some, unique place or some place where they have a church and you're going to fellowship, you would often carry like a letter of introduction. Basically saying that, hey, Dave Westwood, he goes to church in Cupertino, he's in happy fellowship there, he's a good guy, don't call the police. I didn't have a letter. And so good for them that they asked, and bad for me that I didn't have one. But, you're like, well, what's the whoop? What letter? And when you think about it, it really does kind of make sense, because we have an open meeting where brothers can stand up, and basically, when you're standing up in the breaking of bread and exhorting the body, or leading the body in worship, you're leading the church. And if we have kind of an open meeting like that where anybody can come in, it's like, well, who is that guy? I don't know. I've never even seen him before. Like, where is he from? I don't know, And so it's a good thing. It's a good practice to have, something that basically says, oh, okay, yeah, well, we know about this guy, and the like. So today we're going to be talking about letters, about the idea of commendation. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But before we read the text, I kind of have to do one of these things where if I just read the text, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, I guarantee we only got three verses, and I'm going to end on time. Don't sweat it. So we're going to end on time. But if I just, started reading them cold turkey, you'd be like, what's going on here? I don't get it. So what we kind of need to do is sneak up on it a little bit here and read some of the verses before. Which we will do. So let's kind of rewind the clock a little bit, just a few verses into chapter 2, and look to see at some of the things we've been looking at there. David Johns brought this scripture to us last week, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. What a great verse. There's one word in here that I choke on, though. Can you imagine what the word is that I might choke on as I'm going through this verse? It's the word always. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Some of us get a great deal of our theology and a great deal of the ideas for our life by, watching not Charlie Brown, but Winnie the Pooh. And there's a particular character on Winnie the Pooh who you might know as Mr. Negative and Eeyore. Eeyore. All the personality traits are depicted in Winnie the Pooh. And I find myself too often being Eeyore. Oh, boy. If something can go wrong, it probably will. Oh, brother, what's going to go? But look at this verse. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. You know, Wednesday night we're going through the survey of the Old Testament, and we kind of cross through Numbers. And you know, the children of Israel are there, and they're in the wilderness, and they come up to enter the promise. They've only been 2 years, not even that, maybe even a year. You know, getting to that point where they're ready, they're poised to enter the promised land. This is it. And they go, and reports come back. There's giants in the land. Forget this, we're toast. You know, and except for two guys, you know, Joshua and Caleb. What are you talking about? Surely the land is good. You know, God has granted us this. Look at what's happened. You talking Red Sea? Surely God will be faithful. You know, these guys, they had an attitude that was positive. You and I, me, so often have an attitude that is negative. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. You know, you look back on your life, and you may be going through rough, rocky waters now, to mix all the metaphors together, and it's like very choppy. You know, look back. Anchor back. Remember God's faithfulness. His loving kindnesses indeed never cease. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So Paul says this, and so as Paul is writing this out, he needs to be thinking, how is this going to be perceived in the mind of the people that are reading this letters? And in particular, he needs to be thinking about how it's going to be perceived by those who are his adversaries. And so he's just said, you know, hey, God always leads us in triumph, and He manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. And then he goes on, and I'm going to use the NIV here for verse 17, the last verse of chapter 2. And it says, you know, and I want to be clear that it's not like we're peddling the word of God for profit. On the contrary, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. And as Paul is communicating this out and writing this out, he's beginning to think, you know, this might sound like into the mind of those who are my adversaries, like I am commending myself. You know, I'm speaking before God with sincerity like men sent from God. So, Paul writes in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now let's take a look at that to see what does he write. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. In other words, what Paul had been talking about in chapter 2, verse 17, might sound to some, especially as critics, like Paul is kind of commending himself, like he's giving himself a letter of recommendation or commendation, validating his ministry. But Paul points out that that is not the case. And in fact, he says, you know what? If you want a letter, if you want a letter of commendation or a letter of recommendation, you yourselves, Corinthians, are my letter of recommendation. I mean, Paul had walked into chaos some years before in Corinth. And we might know from our study of that place that it was a crossroads of commerce, of all kinds of things going on there. And that it was a place that was, I think I read, a population of like some 600,000. This was a very, very busy and also very corrupt place. And lives had been changed by Paul's teaching. And what Paul is saying is look at the lives that have been changed. If you want evidence, if you want some demonstrated evidence of the validity of my ministry, your lives are a letter of Christ and our demonstration of that. I want to look at three things this morning as we kind of make our way through the text. Well, first note, I just like to kind of get our minds around what it is that we're looking at here. We're looking at these verses and these words. I'm talking about commendation and letters. Yeah, that's what's in the text. We're talking about ideas of communication, communicating one thing from one person to another. And you can see that the words are there, letters that are written and commendation. I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about what's going on here. You know, what are these verses about anyway? What's the big deal? We begin to kind of see that that Paul, early on, he's making a defense of himself. Why is he doing that? And why must he, you know, kind of, you know, take this on and, as he's making statements, think about how it's perceived in the mind of the readers? The second thing I want to do is I want to take a look at some principles of commendation in the New Testament, and in particular, even take a look at some ideas of commendation here at Hillview. You might think of it as a little bit of a parenthesis, but you know, maybe not so. I mean, this is on the topic of commendation. And then the last thing we want to look at is basically a letter of Christ read by all men. So let's kind of begin to think about this a little bit. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to one of these places where you're at a ranger camp, you know, and he has one, you do one of these things where, you know, out in the wilderness when you can hear the rain coming. And it's kind of like one of these things where everybody in the audience, they kind of do this with one finger in their palm. You've ever done that? You've been in one of these ranger things? And then all of a sudden they do two fingers. And it gets a little louder, and then there's three fingers. And then pretty soon everybody's clapping. There's a little bit of that in the book of 2 Corinthians, where a statement is made and you're like, kind of, what's all that about? Take a look at this verse. Paul makes a statement here in chapter 1, verse 21. He's talked about the difficulties, you might remember there, that he's had, that he's introduced in chapter 1. And then he's beginning to kind of lay the groundwork. He says, I want to tell you something, that he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. He's beginning to make these statements. These are not statements in passing. There's a context for everything. Paul is being challenged. And he's being challenged by those in Corinth that are opposed to him. So he's beginning to lay the groundwork here, saying, "I want to be very clear with you that he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. If we want to talk about our authority, if we want to talk about commendation, I want to be very clear that you know our anointing is from God." I don't want you to think that as you know, Paul is going through and picking up a defense of himself, that he's somehow offended. You know, that it's like, well, you know, he got his feelings hurt. And so, you know, Paul, the poor guy, you know, he's going to be in challenge, his leadership, so he has his feathers ruffled. No, that is not what's going on. Paul does not have his feathers ruffled. He may be smoking mad, but he does not have his feathers ruffled. He doesn't have his feelings hurt. So what's at stake here? What is it that is going on anyway? Well, remember I told you that kind of one of these and there's a couple of these other verses where he says, hey, I want to be clear, even in our verse, hey, I'm not commending ourselves to you. You are a letter. Well, it starts getting really loud right around chapter 11. And Paul begins to say, you know what? I am shaken in my boots. He says there in chapter 11, he says, I'm shaken in my boots for you. He says, I am fearful. And he uses those words. He says, I am fearful that just as the serpent deceived Eve, he is going to deceive you. The thing that's at stake here is not whether or not they have one or two services or, you know, the nature of the snacks. And I praise the Lord for that coffee. But, you know, I mean, it's not like, you know, well, what kind of coffee should... These are not trivial issues that are at stake here. These aren't things that are minor. This is heresy that we're talking about. He says, I'm shaking in my boots that these guys who have come in, they are smooth. They are very smooth. In fact, the Apostle Paul has told the Corinthians on a couple of occasions that you'd have a tendency to look at things externally. I wonder if there's anyone here who has a tendency to maybe, I know that I do, look at things externally. And he says that I am shaken in my boots for you that you'll be deceived just like Eve was deceived. By these guys who are coming in and they're not talking about one or two services, they're talking about another Jesus. And they're talking about a different spirit, and they're talking about a different gospel, and they're talking. These are people, and Paul says it out clearly. These are false apostles. These are deceitful workers. And a statement that this kind of is like a little bit scary when you come to think of it. He says that I'm afraid because, you know, it stands to reason that these people would come in and be smooth like this, because even Satan himself is an angel of light. Isn't that something? It's like, whoa, you know, I don't like that. You know, even Satan himself comes across as an angel of light. That's pretty significant. You know, so I'm talking about, you know, towards the end, you know, Paul is playing for keeps here. He really is. He's like, the gloves have come off. And it's not that Paul is offended. Notice how calculating Paul is in chapter 11. I don't have it up here, but what he says in chapter 11, verse 12, Paul says, you know, here's what I'm going to do. Yeah, I'm ticked off, you know, that these people are opposed to me. But my intention is to, I'm going to continue to do what I'm doing so that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. In fact, Paul is saying, my goal, let me be very clear about my goal. We're all nice people. I'm going to cut you off. You know, I don't know what Joe Paterno knew. I don't know what he knew and what he didn't know. But there we have a legend that was fired. Joe Paterno fired. A legend. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 that when I come, I'm not going to spare anybody. I don't care how smooth you are. I don't care how intellectual you are. I don't care about your arguments. I don't care how well received you are. I'm not sparing anybody. You know, there is something very freeing about Paul's intent, about his motivation. We have as a theme verse for the book of 2 Corinthians that Paul will do all things for their sakes. So here we have, we're talking in a sense about commendation. But Paul is, he's like, you know, all things are for your sake. I don't care what this looks like for me. I'm defending the truth. The big deal here, the thing that's at stake, is the truth of the gospel. Now you say, well, what was it? Why was it so difficult anyway? I mean, couldn't they just like open their Bibles and find out if the false teachers were false by maybe comparing what they were saying to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? No. They didn't have a New Testament, okay? I mean, maybe Matthew might have been there. It was written about 10 years earlier. And maybe somebody was really fast on it and made it to Kinko's and got copies for everybody. But, you know, they didn't have the New Testament. Well, I guess they did have Corinthians. Okay, but they didn't have the Gospels, you know. They had 1 Corinthians. They didn't have 2 Corinthians, obviously, because that's the letter we're looking at. But you know what I'm saying is that they could look. I mean, they couldn't look. So they kind of had to go based on, you know, one of the things that it says in 2 Corinthians is that when Paul was there, he demonstrated the deeds of a true apostle. He did miracles, signs, and wonders. Okay? There was evidence that he was the real deal. Okay? And so the Corinthians are there saying, okay, well, you know, what's being said here is a little different than what we've heard before, and, you know, it doesn't really compare. Do we have the same problem? I mean, what does this have to do with us? I mean, we're like 2,000 years removed from this. So, I mean, they had this problem with these false teachers. We don't really have that, do we? Well, I don't know. I mean, think about this for just a minute. I mean, yeah, we can, if I say something wrong, you know, you got the Bible and you can say, hey, you know, Dave, you messed up on what you said. It's like, well, okay. But we have the Bible. What kind of warning might this be for us? Well, who do you listen to? We live, it's probably no surprise to you, but we live in the information age. You can Google everything, right? And I want to let you know that, I mean, we had it from the message a couple weeks ago that Rick had that funny quote from Abraham Lincoln, you know, that don't believe everything you read on the internet, you know, Abraham Lincoln. It's like, wait a minute, he didn't say that. You know? So you can post anything you want on the internet. You need no background checks. You need nobody to back you up on what you said. You can just whatever. All you need is a www. You know, all you need is a URL, and you can post. And so, don't believe everything you read, right? I mean, we live in the information age, and so you know, we also ought to be like the Berean Christians and search the Scriptures to see if what these things are saying are true. Okay, let's talk for just a little bit here about letters, about these letters of commendation. Now, I am using a letter of introduction and a commendation letter a little bit interchangeably. Here's an example right here, Romans chapter 16. Take a look at this verse. Here's an example of probably more of a letter of introduction for Phoebe. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself also has been a helper of many and of myself as well. So there's a letter. Possibly Phoebe carried this letter to the Romans from Corinth to Rome. Paul, who had not been to Rome but was undoubtedly well known to the Christians there by reputation, commended Phoebe. So Phoebe had a letter. So if someone asked, "Do you have a letter?" Phoebe could say, "Yes, I have a letter. Here it is." "Oh, okay. Wow. Hey, this is great. You know, welcome to the fellowship." Here's another example. Acts chapter 18. There was a Jew named Apollos. Now, you might know that name. He was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. This was the guy that Priscilla and Aquila helped explain to him the way of God more accurately. And then Apollos wanted to go across to Achaia, and the brethren encouraged him. And what did they do? They wrote to the disciples to welcome him. They gave him a letter of commendation. Okay. Another example, Timothy, on several occasions, actually, Paul commends Timothy. Here's an example from 1 Corinthians 16. Notice this one. It's kind of, we don't often kind of notice these things until it's like, hey, I never noticed that one before. Look at, now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. Don't scare this guy, right? Don't scare Timothy. I'm sending him along, and listen, don't scare this guy. You kind of wonder, what was that up? Timothy might have been kind of a little bit of a, you know, "Oh, I don't really want to do this kind of thing." But don't scare him, Paul's saying, because he is doing the Lord's work just as I am doing. No one should despise him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. What is this? This is a letter of commendation. There's a lot of examples in the scripture. Tychicus, Onesimus, Demetrius, there are others who are commended as well. I want to show you an excerpt from here at Hillview. We actually have a policy, not a policy statement, but it's a set of written guidelines that have to do with the mechanics of how we would go about doing things in the area of commendation, not condemnation. Commendation. This is a good thing. Okay, let's just take a look at this, and then we'll move on. To commend to a work is for the local church to set apart a qualified person to a ministry to which the local church and its elders are convinced the Lord has called him. As part of the church's commendation, the saints commit themselves to support the person in prayer and to hold him accountable for his involvement in the ministry which he is commended. In this regard, the person is so commended becomes a representative of the commending church in the mission field. Depending upon the individual circumstances and upon the Lord's provision, the local church may support the person financially as well. When the person is commended to the Lord's full-time work, there's no contractual arrangement between the person and the assembly. Such service is based on faith, the faith of the individual and of the commending assembly. So, you know, as you're kind of going through this, you think, you know, I want to do that. I'd like to be a commended missionary. I'd like to be commended from the church. Well, you can see that this is a real step of faith, isn't it? This isn't the kind of thing like you're signing up to get a new job and you're going to discuss the terms and conditions of the job. This is a real step of faith as you would kind of begin to explore this idea. And there's a whole process that we have outlined in the procedural documents that kind of describe an interview process, going through and taking a look at when the commendation needs to be revised, at times withdrawn due to maybe life circumstances. And then general principles to be applied. You know, even with this said, as you begin to think about the idea of commendation, certainly the Lord has mightily used missionary organizations throughout the world. He has used missionary boards in the old times. It was missionary societies. But I don't want us to forget that we, as an assembly, have a very rich heritage. We don't talk about this too much because we kind of tend to hide the fact of our roots as an assembly. But I want to point out just a couple of our real pillars of the faith, if you will. These are individuals who would meet in a manner very similar to us. And the reason why I'm doing this is I don't want you to think that what you're doing here at this church is quirky. That it's somehow, well, it's kind of weird. You know, they don't really have a pastor and they're kind of different. You know, we have some huge pillars of the faith. We have a very rich heritage. And I just want to touch on some of those as we look at this. Here's a fellow, Anthony Norris Groves. Anthony Norris Groves has been described as the father of faith missions. He launched the first Protestant mission to the Arabic-speaking Muslims and settled in Baghdad, now the capital of Iraq, and later southern India. His ideas influenced a circle of friends who became leaders in the Plymouth Brethren movement. Among these are J.N. Darby, J.V. Parnell, and George Mueller, who had married Groves' sister Mary. The significance of Groves lies in his desire to simplify the task of churches and missions by returning to the methods of Christ and the methods of Christ and the apostles described in the New Testament. As a missionary, his goal was to help the indigenous converts form their own churches without dependence on foreign training, authorization or finances. His ideas eventually found wide acceptance in evangelical circles. Anthony Norris Groves, the father of faith missions, very much part of what you might consider our movement. Another pillar of the faith, George Mueller, evangelist and director of Ashley Down Orphanage. During George Mueller's life, he had cared for 10,024 orphans. He was well known for providing education to children under his care. He established 117 schools which offered Christian education to over 120,000 children, many of them being orphans. I don't know if you keep a prayer diary. George Mueller did. He records God's direct answer to over 50,000 of his prayers. I mean, how many prayers do you have recorded in your prayer journal? 30,000 of those were answered within 24 hours. It says that George Mueller, later on in his life, he would read through the Bible four times in 1 year, a real pillar of the faith. We do have a rich heritage and one that that we can be grateful for. Not boasting, but grateful for. Our text goes on. I want to look at this verse. It's a fragment of verse 2 and then on to verse 3. It says that you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested, that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but by the Holy, but by the Spirit of living God. In thinking about this verse, you know, what Paul is doing here is he's using a word picture. He's using, and he'll do that several times throughout the text. We just had one last week. Where Paul said, hey, it's like, you know, as Christians we're to be a fragrant aroma. And each time that Paul uses one of these word pictures, he's trying to communicate something. So fragrant aroma. Okay, he's trying to communicate something there. Here it's, you know, you're a letter of Christ. He will say later on that we are new creatures. That's in chapter 5, verse 17. These are word pictures that Paul uses. That are meant to communicate things. In chapter 5, verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ. In chapter 6, verse 16, temple of the living God. But in using a word picture here to communicate the idea that our lives are the truth of the gospel, thus validate the message that Paul is preaching. Now think for a minute, if this is a word picture, we need to have pictures. So it says that you are a letter of Christ. So I thought, well, I need to get a picture of myself. But I had a little problem finding a picture of myself that I liked because I wasn't smiling in my pictures. It's like, well, I can't use that as an example of Christ. So there was this at my work. There was this African-American woman who was very large, and she was the receptionist. And she was a born-again believer, just a sweet lady. And I would, so I'd come into work, you know, kind of frowning, and she would say, aren't you a Christian, born-again Christian, believing in Jesus? And I said, yeah.
He says, "Then you wipe that frown off your face right now, boy." I said, "Okay, I am sorry." So I found a picture of myself, but I had to kind of modify it. I had to put a smile on my picture. Okay, so this is a picture. I am a letter of Christ, okay? And I had to modify my picture because if I'm going to be a letter of Christ, then I better have a nice, smiley demeanor. So I stole somebody's, VJ, you have a nice smile. Maybe I stole your smile off the internet and slapped it on my ugly face. So there I am. I'm a letter of Christ. And so this is what I am here. And I'm holding that letter. Now, but there's a little problem here with this picture. Okay, the problem is that this is a letter that is written without ink. So we got to find a way to get rid of this ink, which we will do. Okay, so now here comes the next problem. I'm a letter of Christ. I don't have any ink. You know, how am I to communicate? Well, that's something, isn't it? You know, so here it is. You know, I have this. I had to get rid of the frown. I had to put a smile on. We communicate Christ by the way that we are, right? I think it was Emerson that said, you know, who you are speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. And I'd like to say, I'd like to tell the receptionist, I'm a born-again Christian, and let me just tell you how sometimes when I feel all the pressure coming down, I just read the Bible and I feel peace of God come over my soul like something, and then it just doesn't matter what happens. I can get a flat tire coming to work and everything is just great. Yeah, right. Wah-wah. You tell me about it. You keep talking. Keep talking. Talk is cheap. I am not a very big reader. I love to get books. You know, Laura, I said, we're talking about Christmas presents, and Laura's not going to get me any books for Christmas. She says, you're not reading the books you have. I said, oh, man. But you know what? And there may be people like me that are not very big readers out here. But you know what? I tell you something. Everybody is reading you. Isn't that what it says here? It says, you are known and read by all men. There's people who are looking at your life that may not be big readers, but they are reading you as you act out and live your life. You are a letter that is read by everybody. Everybody at work, everybody at home, everybody, Christian and non-Christian. You are a letter read by all. So this is, if you're like me, you're kind of beginning to think this and you think, no, this is not looking too good. I mean, if I'm to demonstrate that I'm a letter of Christ, I mean, I want to be that, and I have to go and cut and paste a smile on my face, you know, I've got some thinking to do about this. Maybe I have some thinking about some other areas of my life that if my life is to demonstrate that I'm a letter of Christ, then I need to think about some areas of my life where is this true or not. For example, what about my demeanor? I mean, if I'm walking around mopey-dopey, I'm thinking, what is my problem there anyway? Because actually other people at work have said, are you doing okay? It's like, man, this is not, I mean, it's kind of like Laffy, you know? He's giving the illustration. Self-deprecating humor, isn't that nice? No, it's not nice. You know, there's some correction that I need to do here. I mean, if I'm feeling overwhelmed by problems, and I'm over here and reading Paul, and he's saying, thanks be to God who always leads us in victory, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm teaching on Joshua and Caleb, and they said the land is good, and I'm remembering God's faithfulness, there must be something there for me to change. Oops, my demeanor. Is your demeanor reflective that you are a letter of the Lord Jesus Christ read by all? It gets worse. I put these in descending order. So at ease, they get worse. My response to unexpected circumstances. Oh, man. God's in control. Yeah, right. You show me by your blood pressure, you know? Snapping at people. Oh, no, we've got to get this. God's in control? Really? the way I treat my family. If you're a letter read by all, you're certainly read by your family, right? And we got, you know, we got families here with all the kids, you know, and dad is there and mom is there, and you're living in a home with a roommate. In close quarters, you are certainly read by everybody. So if you're going to open your mouth and say how to live the Christian life, you better be living it at home and in your dorm room or in your apartment with your roommates. What about my work ethic? You know, am I there at work surfing the web 30% of the time when I ought to be working? When I'm there, am I working my buns off, you know, as I should be, doing my work heartily as unto the Lord? What about my work ethic? Is it? It is a letter of Christ read by everybody, even the boss. The Lord Jesus, it says, that he came to serve and not to be served. Jesus, Christ, the Lord of the universe. What about you? Are you having a mindset of service to others? Certainly, if Jesus could do it, shouldn't you also have that mindset? It's getting worse. What about my participation in gossip? Oh, you know, I heard this guy, you know, I can't believe what that guy is doing. Oh, did you hear what the boss was saying? What about that strategy? What a bunch of bozos. Those guys can't figure it out. You know, oh, did you see? I don't think that what they're doing is right. This is a really messing up. This is not going anywhere. You know, it's kind of like you see someone going out and they ran out of gas and you're like, oh, I feel so bad for them. It's like that. They're pushing it along and that's like gossip. They're pushing it along. And you get out of your car and say, I'm going to help push too. You know, and let me join in on that. Isn't gossip kind of that way? It's just kind of like you want to join in on it. Negative, destructive gossip. What about what you participate in? Are you a fragrant aroma of Christ? A letter written without words that sort of shows by example what you believe? All right, I saved the worst for last. After this one, then you can relax, I guess. The way I drive. Okay, I do not have any bumper sticker. I won't let anybody put any Jesus bumper stickers on my car. No way, you know. It's kind of like, you know, Christians aren't perfect. They are just forgiven, you know. Sorry, what is that Christian guy doing that for? Yeah, just forgiven. But a guy cut me off. What a jerk. My driving. Is it a letter of Christ read by everybody, even in the car next to you? Seriously. Seriously. You're a letter read by all. And it's the thing that's difficult about it is that it's passive. It's not like you get to make any choice about that. It just happens. It's read by all. It is written not on tablets of stone. This is a foreshadowing. This is a foreshadowing of some text that's going to come later on in chapter 3 where we're going to talk about the new covenant versus the old covenant. And, you know, and what we know is that in Exodus chapter 31, verse 8, that's where God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger on stone. I'm not sure about what you think about that, but I think that's like, whoa, this is not like laser etching. This is just like God. He's writing this out, you know. It's like, whoa. And it's written on stone. But in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it says,
But this is the covenant which I will make with those, with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. We're talking about the heart itself. You know, God's ways written on our hearts and lived out in our lives. And that was what Paul pointed to as his commendation for the validity of his teaching. May we be reminded that we are to be letters read by all, a letter of Christ, and live our lives in a consistent way when no one's watching and when everybody's watching, realizing that everybody's watching. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there is something in here for all, each one of us. Lord, when I think about my lack of smiling, Lord, and just kind of loading up and stewing over problems, how, Lord, I need that secretary, that receptionist to slap me upside the head and say, what are you doing? I pray that we would realize that watching or not, everybody's, whether we realize it or not, everybody's watching, and that we would be a good example, a letter of Christ, that we might bring honor and glory to you by everything that we do and everything that we say. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.